Oh, I don't think I really needed that introduction. It's about as bad as one friend of mine had introduced me and said, Gail Irwin is a man of whom Billy Graham once said, who?
That
song, oh, by the way, you know, while he was pointing that out, the elderly and first-time visitors out front, if we know that you're a regular here and you park out there, you know you'll be towed and it will cost you money. No, we don't do that. But I couldn't help but think that song, the hymn we sang when the roll is called up, you know, I've been singing that all my life, you know. But when I was in college, I had a friend, well, he was a roommate, actually, who had kind of a strange sense of humor. And he said, well, when the roll's called up yonder, what are we going to put our butter on down here? I've ruined that song for you now, haven't I? Well, what an interesting thing that today would be what's known as Halloween. You know where it comes from. Tomorrow is All Saints Day, and this are All Hallows Day in the historic church calendar. And today would be the eve of All Hallows Day, therefore Halloween. And they believed back in older times that on All Saints Day, devils couldn't do anything. But the day before. And so this has become Halloween. In other words, the eve of saintly people. And what a day. In fact, there's another kind of day like that called Mardi Gras, which means Fat Tuesday. And it's the day before Ash Wednesday when they expect you to repent. But the day before Mardi Gras, they expect you to do something for which you need to repent. But tonight, millions of little thieves will be set loose. Cute ones, indeed. And sent by mom and dad. Go get it. A night of greed and fear. In fact, this is nothing new. It's when you go back to the infancy of mankind, and Adam and Eve are in the garden, man, paradise. God says there's only one rule in the whole garden, one tree out of billions of trees I don't want you to eat. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I said, really? Where is it? And you know how we human beings are when you say don't what? So we find them under that tree, and Satan and Eve have a conversation, a little bit of an argument, I guess. Don't bother arguing with the devil, folks. He's a much better debater than you are. Just sick Jesus on him and you go somewhere else. At any rate, legalism was born then. You see, Eve didn't say, well, he said not to eat of it. She went on and added words God didn't say. He said, don't touch it. God didn't say that. And that's the way legalism is, you know, when we add a lot of stuff that the Bible doesn't say. But you know, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And suddenly things were different. Adam, who had had this wonderful relationship with God, man, in the cool of the day, they would walk and talk together. That must have been glorious. I can see Adam waiting. Oh, he should be here soon. This is great, man. He knows stuff. We have good conversations. Don't you hate to have a conversation with someone that don't know anything, doesn't even suspect anything? But God's pretty smart, so you know Adam should have been having some really great conversations, probably learning a lot of things from the Lord. But now, oh man, it's different. It's different. And God comes, sure enough, but Adam? Adam? Where are you? And Adam says in Genesis 3:10, when I heard your voice in the garden, in other words, when I heard your voice in paradise, I was afraid, and I hid myself because I was naked. Afraid. Wow. Fear started early, didn't it? There was not one thing in that garden for him to be afraid of until he had royally blown it, and now he knew he had a reason to be afraid. And that whole thing continues in the human history. Even one of these economic pundits said that the stock market is driven by greed and fear. Halloween is driven by greed and fear. The greed of Adam and Eve made them eat the forbidden fruit. And then they bought also into fear. Maybe Halloween's every day, as far as the world is concerned. But I can remember back pretty far in my life, and I can remember the fears that come as even a young child. You might even remember these as some sort of thing, even as I talk to you. My early years from about age 1 to 6 were in a town called Pascagoula, Mississippi. Ray Stevens wrote about it, where the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in the sleepy little town of Pascagoula. I preached in that church, by the way. And it was during World War II when I lived there. It was a defense industry town. It had then and still does a major shipbuilding company. And they had these guns, big guns, along the coast there with camouflage to hide them, you know. And we'd drive there along that coastal route, and I'd say, "Dad, what are those big things up there? Guns, son, big guns, yeah. Why do they have all that netting and so forth? That's so the enemy can't see them. Enemy? Who's that?" And he would tell me, "Why are they our enemy? I don't know, but they want to kill us." They do. And I would hear those guns when they would have target practice. Boom, you know, and it would rattle our windows. And I thought, oh, they're shooting the enemy right now, you know. But they would also have blackouts. Now, I don't know, you've never experienced this except by accident. But this was, World War II was not as high tech as current wars. And so the tops of all of the stuff, bombing and so forth, was done pretty much by sight. And so they made us paint the top half of our headlights of the car so they couldn't be seen from the top. And you couldn't see from a distance the light that it would throw out for you to see. And I asked Dad, "Why are you painting? Why are we doing this?" "Oh, son, it's so the enemy can't see us." "Enemy? Yeah, they fly over and bomb us." "They will." And then at a certain time, they would blow the sirens, and all the lights of the town would be turned off, and we had to turn off our lights. And we're sitting as a family in the living room in the dark. "Why are we doing this?" "So the enemy can't see us." "Really?" Now, I don't know if you've ever sat in the dark with people, but notice this: when you do, you whisper. I'm sitting there thinking, they're in our yard. And I lived in fear. But I'll never forget once when my dad was a pastor and one of the ladies of our church had just been diagnosed with a fatal disease. This was back in the 1940s. She still lives in Fort Worth, Texas. I guess someday it might kill her, but I heard mom and dad and her husband and her just really intensely praying in the living room. And I, as I lay in my bed, thought, they're bombing us now. I had a lot of fears when I was a kid. In fact, during that time, there was a little forest behind our house and church and a creek, and I liked to play in that area. But one day when I went out to play, there was a guy there, maybe a couple of years older than me, and he had a cast on his arm. And he said, "You go home." He said, "See this spot on my cast? If I press that, 1,000 snakes will come out of this cast and attack you." I went home. Now, of course, you've never been afraid of anything. I know that. And I'm not really talking about you anyway. I'm talking about people in Texas. I can remember when I was in high school, debate was the strongest thing that I did. I kind of took after that. But I was so scared to get up and speak. Can you imagine that? Then on the way to every debate, we'd usually have 2 or 3 hour drive. Somewhere in the drive, I'd have to have them stop so that I could get out of the car and lose everything that I had eaten for a week. Because I was so afraid. Before I got married, you know, I met the sweetest thing Tennessee ever produced. And you can see what I mean if you'll go see her in my table out there by the overflow room and give her your condolences while you're there. But I remember when I asked her to marry me and she agreed to do it, she was naive and easily fooled. That we set our wedding date, and I actually then later asked if we could postpone it several months. You know why? Because I was afraid. Now, ladies, by now you probably understand that all men are terrified when they get married. It's just the guy thing. Weddings are for women. And as you know, in the newspaper, they'll describe the bride and all her beautiful finery and all the bridesmaids. And what do they say about the groom? He was shivering over in a corner. But I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to support her. I was afraid that we would starve, that I wouldn't be able to provide for her. And so I delayed marrying the sweetest thing in the world because I was afraid. God called me to the kind of ministry that I'm in now. I delayed doing this. Why? Because I was afraid that no one would want to ever hear me speak and that I would starve and I wouldn't be able to provide for my family. Afraid. So you see, we live with it, don't we? Fear. Well, you go into the Bible and you discover that it sure seemed to move a lot of people back then. In fact, Isaac, Isaac, lied and said that his wife was his sister. Why? Because he was afraid that they might kill him just to get her. What kind of Bible person is that? You know, I'm really in ways kind of glad I didn't live back there in case they wrote about me. I'd hate to have... The Bible's so incredibly honest, isn't it? Jacob, Yaakov, the deceiver, the heel catcher. When he proved his mettle as a deceiver, he, out of fear of his brother Esau, and he had every right to be afraid of him, you know, had he obeyed the Lord, it would have worked out okay, but because he hadn't, he did it his own way. That's typical of the deceiver, and now he's afraid. And so he has to run away. And he lives with his uncle Laban, who was an awful lot like him. They kind of deserved each other, you know. It's almost like two people with the worst driving records in the U.S. colliding with each other. Fear guides his life. What kind of Bible character is that? Anyway, unbelievable. And Aaron, Moses' brother, his spokesman actually. Moses goes up in the mountain for 40 days where God delivers to him the Ten Commandments. What does Aaron do? He builds a golden calf for everybody to worship. Way to go, Aaron. Why'd you do that? Well, I was afraid of the people. You know, they wanted to do it, and I was afraid. This is the beginning of politics. What kind of Bible character is that that would let this kind of thing go on? And the spies that they sent out to spy out the promised land, all of them but two. God had promised it to them. Yeah, but I know, but we've seen it, you know. And those people over there, you should see them, man. They go, we look like grasshoppers in our eyes compared to them, man. And the whole group of people, well, then we don't want to go. Fear. Well, wait a minute. These are God's chosen people. Kind of bad at choosing, isn't he? Yeah, look around. And the whole Israeli army against one man. Goliath. Womp, womp, womp. Hey, who's your best? Send him out. Womp, womp. Well, and finally, somebody small enough named David comes out. The whole army is afraid. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This, why would God pick them? Beats me. What kind of Bible people are these? Now, I love the story of Gideon. You know, they were overrun by the Midianites. There's 120,000 of their army just across a valley there. You could almost throw a rock. And Gideon blows the shofar and 32,000 guys show up ready to be the army. Now, this could present a problem, you know. You know God's leading this, and you look at your 32,000, you look at their 120,000, you look at your 32,000, you look at their 120,000. What are you going to pray for? God, I need another 100,000 men. And God says, you have too many men. Could I have a second opinion? Sure, you have way too many men. Send the scared ones home. Scared? Any of you scared? Go home. 22,000 men went home. What an army. Bible stuff. What are they doing in the Bible? Samuel, the last of the great judges of the Bible, before the king system. And Saul, the first king, had pretty well blown it all. And God says to Samuel, it's time for you to go anoint another king. Go to the house of Jesse. Oh, well, you know, God, that's a really dangerous thing, you know. I've been pretty well okay up until now, but I do that, and Saul is really going to go after me. Wait a minute, this is one of my heroes, Samuel. What kind of Bible character is that, that his life would be guided by such fear? David, a man after God's own heart. Absalom rises up. What does David do? Oh man, this is scary. Let's run. What? Pretty ugly bunch, isn't it? Just like us, aren't they? You know, the Bible describes Elijah as a man of like passions as we are. What do you think that means? That means he is just exactly like you. He had the same fears. He had the same problems as you do. Look at the person next to you and think, that could be Elijah. Elijah Ed. And this has been our life. This has been humanity. And you come to a day like this, and people hope that maybe if they are kind of fake scared, it will inoculate them from the fears that possess them. The interesting thing I've noticed is that if you've been a Christian very long, you forget how scared you were, how much you walked in fear. I shall never forget. Way back in the mid-70s, and I lived in Illinois, there was a five-minute period when I just felt totally afraid. I couldn't look. What in the world? You know, God, what's going on? And then it was over. God. And I remember hearing his voice in my heart. Gail, you didn't know how people live out there, what life is like for them. Now you know. Oh, man. So you see, this is the way we human beings live until some very, very, very wonderful things happened. You know, there was a period of time in the history of this world when nobody heard from God. Between the Old and the New Testament, there's this 400-year period that was quiet. Nobody could say, God has said, because God wasn't saying. What a horrible time. That's 150 years, even longer than this country has been in existence. No one had heard from God. And then the New Testament begins. And God has heard from. What were the first words that came from God that began the New Testament? You know what they were? Well, there was this old man. An old preacher. Really old preacher. Never had done anything in his life. There was no worthy except love God. And finally, by lottery, he won the right to put the incense on the altar. You know, I imagine he was an old and kind of shaky guy. And then an angel appeared. And the first words he said to Zechariah that started the New Testament. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And you know what? That's the words really that in the New Testament do. You come to Revelation, and as John is kind of terrified with this incredible vision he has on the Lord's day when he's in the Spirit, and the words from the Jesus who appeared to him were, as John gets ready to write that final book, were, don't be afraid. Fear not. Wow. So you see, the good news of the New Testament is that this old thing that was us, this old thing that did shape our lives, there's a new message in town now, folks. From now on, you don't have to be afraid. Well, but wait a minute. Why then does it say so much that the apostles were afraid? In fact, the common word for the apostles were, they were sore afraid. That meant they were really afraid. That's a good word for it, isn't it? Sore afraid. In fact, they didn't know when to be happy. When, you know, Peter, I love that guy. He was a professional fisherman, though there's not much evidence that he did very good on his own. Every time we see him, he hadn't caught anything. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, cast your nets out here. And he does. And whoa, look at that catch. Oh, man, what's going on? This guy's scary, I tell you. The apostles are together and Jesus sends them across the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing. The winds are up. They're not making any progress. The waves are coming over the bow. They are terrified. We're going to die. We're going to die. You know, Jesus comes walking on the water. Oh, look at that. We're terrified. We're going to die. It's a ghost. You know, he gets in the boat and calms the wind. Oh, look at that. Who is this man? They lived in fear. But wait a minute. These are apostles. Why did he choose them? He likes jerks. Seems to be all he can find. Look around. Well, wait a minute. Don't you think if you were really, you know, a tough guy and aren't afraid of nothing, that would be who he would choose? No, because they'd make everybody else afraid. But he chose people just like us who have the same kind of fears that we have struggled with throughout our lives to show them something different. To be able to say to them, peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. To have Paul say, oh, this is a peace that passes understanding. It was known as the way of peace, the early church. Wow. It was the greeting to each other, peace. And it was appropriate because it was the first time they had ever experienced it. Now, let me tell you another story. I grew up in the church. Well, I never grew up, but I mean, my life has been in the church. And I've discovered as a young man that the group that I was part of really, in a way, wanted me to be afraid. They handed me three spiritual fears that God had to deal with. First of all, they made me afraid that I would miss the rapture. You know, nobody ever told me I probably would make it. It was always, you think that God's going to take you? Have you had perfect life this past week? See? You think God will take you when you're doing that? I can think of some legitimate things that I wouldn't want to be doing when Jesus comes. Please, not while I'm in the toilet. You guys would all be going up laughing at me. We know where you were when we were. But you see, if I love you and I know you love the Lord, I want you to understand you're His kid. He's going to keep you. I was also made to be afraid that I probably was demon-possessed. You know, when you're a teenager, you figure you probably are. Everybody tells you that. You don't understand what's going on, and it's got to be a demon, you know. Ah, you blew your nose. It must have been a demon. Cough, didn't you? Demon. My teenage years were the big tent revival years back in the 50s, and we went to all of them. And I'll never forget one. I won't tell you who it was or where his university is located, but we're there, and all of the sick people are marching up on the stage for him to pray. And I'm thinking, even then, I thought, that's a horrible thing to do to sick people. You know, why don't you march where they are? But I'll never forget when he stopped and said, I have a demon to cast out here. Oh, boy. Okay. He said, now this demon's going to have to go somewhere. I knew where it was going. Said, I don't know what your spiritual situation is, but perhaps out of respect, you better bow your head. And you know, later I thought, now, the Bible says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Why should I have been afraid? Why did He make me afraid? I think it's because He didn't love me. I'll show you that in a minute. I was also made to be afraid that I had probably committed the unpardonable sin. Oh, it's easy to work at it, you know. Remember when you got saved? Yeah. Remember how you felt? Yeah. Feel like that now? No. Aha! That's like asking, you know, my wife and I, next month we'll celebrate, I'll celebrate 47 years of being married. What if they were to say, thank you. Like I said, go by and offer your condolences to her. What if someone's to say, remember when you got married?
Yeah.
Remember how you felt?
Yeah.
Feel that way now?
No.
Aha! Don't love her then. It's not true. I love my wife more than I ever have, but feelings are funny, you know, and they do mature so that they make sense occasionally. So you see, nobody helped me with those fears. Nobody said, no, you're okay, don't sweat it. Just keep loving the Lord like you do.
Really?
But then finally I heard the good news, man. I love this. I want you to, if you're taking notes, write these two scriptures down. They're very, very important. I'm going to read them to you, and I want you to memorize them. Whatever else you plan to do today, postpone it until you get these two memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay? When you read that, keep in mind that anyone who is trying to make you afraid as a follower of Jesus, that is not God's message to you. That is not coming from God. I don't care how important they are. I don't care how authoritative you may think they are. If they are trying to make you, a follower of Jesus, afraid, that's not coming from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well then, what has He given us? Ooh, I love this. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ooh, so anything that makes you feel stronger and anything that makes you more loving and sensing His love and anything that makes your mind strong and sound and clear, that is God's gift to you. So now you know whose gifts to refuse and whose to take. You know, the psychologists, psychiatrists of the world have a word for fear. They like to make it sound, you know, neat. Phobia. Oh, you have a phobia. That's a fear. Oh, well, you know, we can do that. We can psychologically help you with that fear. But the problem is you've got too many of them. There ain't no psychiatrist around that doesn't have his own set. And doesn't have a long enough life to cure all your phobias, if he knew how. But I know who knows how. Man. He says, I have a different gift to give you. And it's not fear. In fact, I want to take that away from you. I want to give you something in its place. So let's go on and read this other verse. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. See, His love for us does not carry with it this kind of a virus in there, this worm, this hidden spy bot kind of thing that actually eventually comes out and messes you up and causes you to crash. I'm talking computer stuff, ladies. Don't worry about it. God doesn't deliver that. No, no, no. There's no fear in His love. When He loves you, you don't even have to fear whether He's going to quit loving you, because He ain't. But He goes on and says, but perfect love casts out fear. Ah! So if I want to love you completely and maturely, then the more I get fear out of you, the better I have loved you, and the more I can prove that I've loved you, because if I'm loving you right, I'm making you fearless. If I make you afraid, well, you're probably not going to make it, you know, I'm going to tell you. Then it means I don't love you. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Now, what does that mean? Torment means that you are expecting punishment. It has to do with your being punished. But the thing is, if you know Jesus, you know that your punishment, He took it on you. You are free now. You don't have to be afraid because the punishment, He took it all. And whoever is afraid is not made perfect in love. Now, what does that mean? Oh, man, I'm not perfect. I'll never get... No, what this word means is it has to do with completeness and maturity. In other words, you hadn't fully grown up in the Lord yet. Well, if I'm not grown up in the Lord, is He going to kick me out? No more than you'd kick a baby out because it was a baby and didn't know how to control itself sometimes. You see, the Lord knows that He is the one who is perfecting you. He is the one, by continually showering you with His love, you discover, wow, in Him, I've got it made. He takes care of me. He loves me more than anybody ever has, and He is God. Wow. And when I pray, oh, our Father in heaven, oh man, once I say God is my dad, what else do I need to say? But I ask Him to dominate me and let His will be done. here in my life, even as it is in heaven. But now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You don't have any answer for your fears. But you can have it today. And you do not need to walk out of this place wondering, are they going to get me? Are they going to find out? When they hear what I said last week, oh man, it's over. You're not going to have to worry, oh, if they lay me off, I'm ruined or whatever. God has an amazing way of taking care of His kids. All right, how do I do it? How do I get there? How do I find? It's so simple. It is so simple. This very day, you can ask Him to forgive you. Forgive you for being a sinner. Forgiving you for sinning, for all that you've done. And ask Him to come in and take over your life. You want to belong to Him. Is that it? Well, really it is, but I do ask you to do one more thing, because I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, please don't go out this door. Please don't. Carrying those fears and those burdens. They weren't meant for you. This forgiveness, this peace, this fearlessness is meant for you. But when I pray, and if you pray that, there's one more thing I want you to do for your very good profit. Over to my left is a door. It's a prayer room. There's not some sneaky thing behind there. Don't worry. It's just a room. There'll be some people there who want to pray with you, who want to talk to you, who want to answer any questions you have and give you something that'll help you be strengthened. That's it. Please go and see him. But you know, it's possible there might be one or more of you here who are followers of Jesus, and yet you fight the battle of fear. It just so guides your life, and you don't like it because it leaves you with anxieties, and you don't want them. You know, one of the things that fascinates me about the apostles is that they never noticed that Jesus wasn't afraid. You know what I'm learning, bit by bit, is not to be afraid until I see Jesus afraid. If I ever see him going, oh, I didn't know, then I'll be afraid. But until then, I want to swim in his peace. And if you're having trouble doing that, I would like for someone to pray with you so that you'll be fully free, mature and complete in his love. Please go over there too. They'll be glad to pray with you. Don't leave here on this day. See, we got some other holidays coming up. I much prefer them. This today is a taking one. Gimme, 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 gimme. Sounds like the devil. Thanksgiving. Oh, don't you like the word in there? Thanksgiving. Christmas, what do? We give. Easter, we rejoice for what he gave. You know, to me, every day is Thanksgiving. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Easter, Resurrection Day. Every day to me is a holiday. Keeps me confused, but I like it. It's a day of rest and peace. And that's the way God wants us to live. So if you don't know him, pray with me. If you do know him, pray with me. Father, we're so grateful that you've made this awesome provision for us. And it took us so long to hear it, so long to accept it. Please forgive us. Please forgive our sins, Lord. We're so sorry. And forgive the fact that we are sinners. We're really sorry about that. We want you to change us. Please come into our lives and forgive us and take care of us. Help us to be like you. Oh, that'll make life so much better, and we're so thankful. And since we know you just love to take fear away from people, oh, are we glad to belong to you. And are we glad that we have brothers and sisters who will pray with us and bear us up as we grow and are being made perfect, complete, mature? And you did that for us too, Lord. And so all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.